All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes as we continue our study. If I were to ask you this question, what place does pleasure have in the Christian life? How would you answer that? You don't have to answer out loud. You can just answer to yourself. But I want you to take a second and think about this question. What place does pleasure have in the Christian life? Because I think that can be a loaded question for some of us. It seems like for 2,000 years, the church has been debating and often going to extremes when it concerns this idea of pleasure and what it means to be a Christian. We can think about, during the medieval time, especially medieval ages, where, the monks would cut themselves off from worldly pleasures, and basically they just prayed all day and read the Bible. And they said that, to indulge in anything, they were called the ascetics, that they were the people that cut themselves off from any kind of pleasure in this world. And they thought that living a very simple life would bring them closer to God. The New Testament does warn us at least 10 times that we are to be sober-minded and self-controlled. And so it would seem like there's this idea that, maybe that should be the pursuit of life. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say that we have ultimate Christian liberty. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians. And as long as it's not a sinful thing, I have liberty to enjoy certain things in life. And you can add to that that God is in the business of blessing our desires, so we can accumulate and enjoy, and they're all good gifts from God. Now, when you think about those two extremes, there seems to be a certain dichotomy that exists in the sense that as we think through this question, what place does pleasure have in the Christian life? There seems to be two opposing views that contradict each other. And then there are the observations of the unbelieving world. They say that being a Christian and seeking pleasure are mutually exclusive terms. They don't go together. The thought behind it is that you cannot really experience pleasure unless you are doing something sinful or risque. It's led many to believe that God is a joy kill. That he doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't want us to enjoy life. We're called to just pray a lot and read our Bibles, and that's the only entertainment that is for us in this world. That to be a Christian, you cannot really have any fun, find any joy, or experience any pleasure. But that's not the case. This morning, we are confronted with a text of Scripture that invites us to pursue pleasure. God's Word, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, invites us to pursue pleasure as we make our way through this world. And it's in that context that we find that pleasure is a gift from God. Now, the danger exists when we pursue the gift of pleasure more than we pursue the gift giver of it. Do you notice that subtle distinction? The danger exists when you are pursuing the gift of pleasure more than you are pursuing the giver of the gift of pleasure. Because I think for a lot of us, that's kind of where we get stuck on this spectrum of where pleasure sits in our minds and hearts, and how hard should we chase after it. God longs for us to find our highest joy in Him. And He certainly provides ways for us to experience that as we make our way through this world. So this morning, as we continue our study in Ecclesiastes, we're going to read Solomon's counsel for what place pleasure has for those who are making their way through this world. And the context of this revelation is within the consistent backdrop of the frustration that Solomon has been experiencing as he views this world as full of vanity and really just frustration. You know, Solomon has been on this grand experiment trying to figure out, how do we find purpose and meaning in life? What is life under the sun? Can we make our way through this world, understanding where we belong and what we are to be doing? And again and again, Solomon has said that it's vanity of vanities. It's endless frustration. It seems like there's this sharp imbalance, injustice, that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, and in the end, we all die anyways. I mean, that's what we talked about last week. The idea that death is a very real present reality for all of us. That with every breath that we draw, we are one breath closer to the grave. What an encouraging message, right? But that's really what Solomon has been observing. So within that backdrop of frustration, of really anxiousness, of trying to figure out what is the purpose of all of life, he kind of takes a pause. And he says, because of that, or in light of that, in light of the world that we live in, enjoy it. Enjoy life. You know, we have this path that we're heading on where it's going to end with finality. And what does Solomon say? Enjoy life. Enjoy it. This is what he says in verses 7 through 10 of Ecclesiastes 9. Hear the word of God. Enjoy life. Or go then, eat your bread and happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So there's like, there's this very careful balance that Solomon is painting in our minds of what's happening in our world. He's saying, enjoy life because we know that we're headed to Sheol. And we're going to talk about what that place is, what it means. But in essence, what he's saying is, we're going to die. So live life. But the danger is, in that thought, we can go to extremes and say, okay, I'm going to enjoy life and abandon God in that pursuit. And we can make pleasure seeking all about us. And think, well, I'm going to die anyways. I might as well just do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want. And if we pursue pleasure in that way, we are missing out on the amazing gift that pleasure is. Because pleasure is a gift from God. He calls us. He invites us. He wants us to enjoy life. And even though this world has been marred with sin and brokenness and frustration, God's not saying, I just want you to kind of just survive until you get to heaven. No, through the gift of his son, he's inviting us to enjoy life here in preparation for where we're headed. And so I would say to you, Christian, you should be the one person in this world that is able to enjoy and find the most pleasure in this life the most. More than any other kind of classification of person, the Christian should be able to find their highest joy and their greatest pleasure as they keep their eyes on Christ and make their way through this world. Don't be afraid of it. Don't think, oh, I can't do that. But enjoy life as you walk with Jesus. Because he is the giver of life. And what did Jesus say about giving life? He gives it abundantly. Not just like a little bit, but he lavishes upon us grace upon grace. So as we look at the context of Ecclesiastes, as we pursue what it means to live life under the sun with vanity and the frustration, and we're going to die anyways, Solomon declares to us that life is short, it's full of injustice, but God's will is that we should enjoy the pleasures of life, the pleasures that he gives. Notice that I said capital H in that sentence. The pleasures he gives. Not the pleasures we pursue for ourselves, but the pleasures that God gives, the good gifts that he gives his children. In the constant turmoil of life under the sun, Solomon says, make the most of it. Make the most of life. Live well. Find pleasure in this broken world that you live in. Do so because finding pleasure helps balance the despair and difficulty that accompanies living in a sinful world. The very fact that God gives us the opportunity to find joy in brokenness is a gift to us so that we don't just really walk through this world in utter despair thinking, what is the point anyways? Everything is broken. Everyone is sinning against everyone. There is never a way that wrongs are righted and all the things that go into it. No, Solomon says, listen, pleasure is a gift to help keep us grounded in the goodness of God. Because without finding joy in this world, why would we live here anyways? Why doesn't God just take us home to heaven? Why would he cause us to suffer so much if we can't find joy in this world? Life then is both bitter and sweet. And you know what that's like. How you can walk through a season of life and you've experienced the very bitter pill that life can give you. Loss and brokenness and hurt and pain. And in the same token, you can experience a great day with those that you love. And enjoy the good gifts that God gives and understand that I know I'm not in heaven yet. But in some ways, God has brought heaven down to earth. See, God can give those things to us if we rightly appreciate that he is the one that is giving it. Now, we need to remember, and I've said this throughout this point, but God is at the center of this call for pleasure. In the verses that we read together, we read in verse 7, that God has already approved our works to eat and be merry. And then we read in verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given. That God's at the center of this call. This isn't just Solomon deciding, well, life is totally frustrating, so my advice to you is just enjoy it and get your way through it and maybe God will figure it out at the end. No, God is at the center of this call to enjoy life, and we need to understand and appreciate that that is a good gift from him. And we should understand in the context that pleasure is a gift of his mercy and grace. Now, we've seen this all throughout Ecclesiastes to this point. It was in chapter 2, verse 24 that we see that pleasure is from the hand of God. We saw in chapter 3, verse 13, that pleasure is God's gift to man. And in chapter 5, verse 20, we read that we're encouraged to see that God preoccupies our hearts with joy. So even in the contrast of vanity in this world, Solomon has found these glimmers of hope throughout the darkness, saying, God's doing something. We just need to appreciate it and see it. And give him praise for it. But that doesn't mean that the pursuit of pleasure in itself is the goal. We all know people that have lived like that. They just live for the next high, whatever that high is. They try to seek pleasure because they want to feel good. And sometimes they do it to mask the pain that they're feeling. But God is certainly not endorsing activities of pleasure that are sinful or fleshly. He's not telling us, hey, you know, I got it all figured out. Just enjoy life however you want. The blood of Christ has sorted it all out, and when we get to heaven, I'll make it right. No, he's not saying that. He's saying as you live life here, enjoy it. But enjoy it under the umbrella of my kindness and grace. We see that a merry heart is a gift from God, and God gives his blessing. So we're going to look at four things that we can pursue pleasure in this passage. But it's all rooted in an imperative. An imperative is a command. It's a do statement. It's something that we are called to pursue. And it's rooted in this imperative in verse 7 when Solomon says, go then. Now, this phrase, go then, conveys the sense of urgency. He's saying, like, in the backdrop of all the frustration, and we're going to die anyways, go and live life. Go and live life. Don't wait too long to live life well. Don't wait because you don't know how long you actually have. And we go through seasons of life like, you know, we just kind of plow through the frustration and we think, you know, next year, okay, I'll be able to enjoy life. Or, you know, in 5 years, once these things are taken care of, I'll finally be able to enjoy time with my family. Solomon is saying, no, what if you don't have 5 years? What if you don't have next year? What if you don't have next month? Go then and enjoy life. You sense the urgency in what he is saying. Now, the first thing that he says in enjoying life is to eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Now, we could probably spend hours debating on bread and wine and what that means and the cheerfulness that it should pursue. But I don't think that we necessarily need to form a theology of food and drink based on one verse alone. I think what Solomon is inviting us to consider is something that was really important in the ancient world that he wrote this in. See, in the ancient world, they didn't have all these opportunities to enjoy fellowship with people outside of the table. The table in the ancient world was the place where people gathered to enjoy life together. To sit back and recline and share life. And I think what Solomon is saying is, it's not the food or the drink that's the focus, but the heartfelt joy that is found when you find joy in the fellowship around a table and the good gift of food and drink that God gives. You know, if you were to kind of examine part of my pastoral ministry, I know the elders are aware of this. I know our treasurer is aware of this. But like, what's important? Well, I eat with a lot of people. Like, I'll say, hey, you want to get together? Sure. All right, let's go out to lunch. Why? Because the table does something really important. It kind of breaks down those awkward walls of like, you know, you're kind of meeting someone, you're hearing their story. Food does a great job of breaking down those walls. And I would just encourage you, don't be afraid of the joy that comes with sitting down with people and sharing a meal with them. We all know the difference between something that tastes good and something that doesn't taste good, right? Well, Solomon is saying that the food and drink that is good for us is a gift of God. He accompanies the phrase with this idea that God has already approved our works, meaning that the enjoyment that is found in food and drink and everything that goes with it is part of God's will for us. It's part of the works that He has already approved. It then is not sinful to take pleasure in what God has given us, even some of the luxuries. So even if, let's just look at food itself. It's not a sinful thing to go out to Texas Roadhouse and not order the cheap sirloin, but maybe get the T-bone sometimes. Some of you are like, yeah, but I'm just trying to be frugal. It's not a terrible thing to indulge in those good gifts. It's sinful if you're finding your hope in those things themselves. So the excess is when we look at what we consume as being able to give us joy in this world. But that's not what Solomon is saying. He is saying that these are all instruments of the good hand of God to help us to live life well in a broken world. What we learn here then gives strong testimony to the fact that we should give thanks to God before we eat and also after. Now, you know, in our family, we pray before meals. And that, you know, we think it's a vital, important thing to give thanks to God for what we are partaking in. I'll say this, we very rarely, after we're done eating, stop and give thanks for what we consumed. I just find it interesting that Solomon, I think, is saying, listen, this is a good gift from Him. Praise Him before and thank Him after. The second area of pleasure is found in verse 8. Let your clothes be white all the time. Now, white clothes were the dress-up clothes of the Middle East. I have one pair of white pants. They're golf pants. They're Under Armour golf pants. And when I'm out on the golf course, they don't stay white very long. Now think about living 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote these words and he says, let your clothes be white all the time. Israel is arid and dusty. Like if you had white clothes, you wouldn't be looking for opportunities to just wear them all the time, but you would be looking for very specific times. And Solomon says, let your clothes be white all the time. The white clothes were worn by war heroes when they were on victory parade. They were also worn by slaves on the day that they gained their freedom. They were worn by the priests on the high holy days of Israel. There is nothing wrong in taking time to look good unless you're running late for church. And you just need to get here. But there's nothing wrong in taking time to look good. Now, please don't abuse that. And the next time your spouse is saying, we got to go, and you say, yeah, but the Bible says I need to take time to look good. Because we're going to talk about that in a minute, too. But with this pleasure, there's also a temptation, a dangerous temptation, that looking a certain way will garner people to like us more. And that feeling will be what carries us through life. Solomon isn't saying wear your white robes for other people to applaud you for how white robes, you know, how clean and how perfect everything is. No, he's saying, listen, don't worry about what you wear. Like, dress to the nines for yourself, not for other people. Solomon doesn't say to wear white to garner more likes on Instagram or Facebook. Like, that's a whole new trend. It's like, you know, we have these photo shoots that we put up to see how many people will like it and what nice comments they'll say. We don't do that for other people. We do it for ourselves. We find joy in the opportunity. Solomon invites us to wear white for the sake of ourselves, not for others. He also invites us to let not oil be lacking on your head. Now, the oil was the perfume of the ancient world. Don't just look good, but smell good as well. Living in an arid, hot climate like Israel meant that white clothing and oil on the head was a sacrifice, because you'd always be cleaning and you'd always be applying the oil. Solomon says there is nothing wrong with preparing for how we look and how we smell. And I vividly remember this several years ago. This is like, I don't know, a core memory kind of thing. A group of our teenagers went to Scroon Lake for snow camp up in New York. And what I remember vividly is meeting the van at Turkey Hill in Jonestown when I picked Levi up after a weekend away. What was so vivid was the pungent smell that emanated from the van when the doors opened. From a van full of teenagers that likely didn't get close to a shower all weekend long. It's a wonder they made it back safely. But Solomon says, anoint your head. Wear white. Don't be afraid to enjoy that part of living well in this world. And then we see that a pleasure in verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Solomon is commending to us the enjoyment that comes from the pleasures of marriage and family life. This isn't, I want to be sensitive to the room. This isn't just talking about one part of her married life, guys. This is talking about enjoying life, all of life, with our spouses, with our wives, that we are called to love. Enjoy life with your spouse. To the married couples that are with us today, find great joy with your spouse, who is a gift of God, as you make your way through this world. I find it interesting, maybe interesting is not strong enough. I find it extremely sad that there are many Christian marriages that are just surviving. Because if God is our highest joy, and it is His plan to ordain marriage in the first place, that was His plan in Genesis. He saw that Adam was alone, and He said, I'm going to make you a helper suitable for you. And He brought Eve to Him to complete him. I find that if God is our highest joy, and He has given us this wonderful gift of marriage, then why, as Christians, do we just go through life with our spouses just tolerating one another? Like, what happens? Why have we lost focus and have become distracted that our spouse isn't meant to just do everything that we want, or they're just always going to be there so I can focus on everything else? But they are meant to complete us, and we are meant to complete them. And in that wonderful journey, we are to walk through this life together with joy. You have to cultivate that. You have to work hard at what Solomon says here. Husbands and wives, your primary responsibility in this life, in your worship of God, is to cultivate and tend your marriage relationship. You don't stop after I do and think, well, I convinced them, they said yes. Work harder. I do premarriage counseling with couples before we do the wedding ceremony, and I'm doing premarriage counseling now. And one of the things that is brought out in this process is that you should be a PhD of your spouse all through life. You should be learning about them. You should be interested with them and for them. You should seek their highest joy in this life as they follow Christ. But you have to work hard at it. Every husband is to enjoy life with the woman whom you love. To enjoy your wife means that you spend time together as friends. I've said many times, and my best friend outside of Jesus is Angela. There's no one else in this world that I can laugh with the way that we laugh and enjoy the things that we enjoy. And I'm not saying it's perfect. There are times that we look at each other and it's like, what are you thinking? Right? It's not this Hollywood love story. But there's no greater joy that I have this side of heaven than to share life with her. Now, you might say, where is she? You know, she's downstairs preparing for something else. So tell her I said all these things about her. With all the demands of life, you should seek to find ways to cherish the woman whom God has brought into your life to love you all the days of what? Well, Solomon says, your fleeting life. It's here and then gone. And you're going to face the end of your life and think, where did the days go? If you have that opportunity. I mean, the very reality is, it's possible some in this room will not have the opportunity to understand that they're at the tail end of their life. And so, as you enjoy life, work hard, if you are married, at cultivating love for your spouse. As a husband or a wife, you may say, they are not always easy to enjoy, though. I get it. Or sinners. Maybe you've said, yeah, but it feels like the romance is gone. I remember when we were dating, we went out to dinner and we did all these fun things, and now we're married and all we do is talk about bills and kids and troubles and all those things. Feels like the romance is gone. Can I encourage you, if you feel like they're difficult to enjoy, or the romance is lost, to still listen to Solomon's word, to love them all the days of your life? See, in that context, what makes a Christian marriage such a distinct relationship versus any other relationship that exists is the call to sacrificially love another by following the example of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, the Apostle Paul uses the picture of Christ's love for the church through the window of a relationship that a husband and wife have. It's in this way that love is a choice. It's a sacrificial choice. Even when you don't feel love, the Bible says love. I guarantee this, if you seek to love your spouse, even in the difficult moments, God will give you great joy in this life. Husbands and wives should be intentional in the way they express love to one another. Why? Because your life is fleeting. The final way that Solomon calls us to enjoy life and find pleasure is found in the conclusion of verse 9 and also in verse 10. He says, For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. So whatever God has called you to do, whatever, it's a gift. Work hard at it. Find great joy in what you do. For some of you, you're very invigorated by your career, your job, the pursuit of the things that you know God has gifted you for, and you are refreshed by that. You wake up and you are thankful for the opportunity to use your mind and your skills and your abilities and think, yes, this is what I get to do in my life. I find great joy in it. For others, it's a job that you have to do. The challenge that exists then is realizing that whatever you are doing, whether you like it or not, Solomon says, work hard at it. What does he say in verse 10? He says, with all of your might. With all of your might. You are called to pursue the work that you are called to do with all of your might. Solomon invites us to give God 100% of our might in the work that we do. And can I just say, the work that we do isn't just the things that we get a paycheck for. It's whatever work we find ourselves doing. How many of you like cleaning the bathroom at home? Do that with 100% of your might for God. How many of you like doing the menial tasks that nobody else in the family likes to do? Do that with 100% of our might in whatever work that we do. Now, in some things that we're really good at that. Our hobbies, the things that we like busy ourselves with. You know, like, hey, I'm going to give 100% to my golf game. Or, you know, being outdoors and going to all these places. I'm going to be 100% for that. But the thing is, everything that we do is an opportunity to give 100% to God. God calls us to give Him our very best. And in that way, what we do with our hands is a gift of pleasure. There's satisfaction found when we give it to Him. In these areas, we must always remember the ever-present danger to replace our passion with God with the pursuit of worldly pleasures. Remember, these four things that we mentioned, eating and drinking, what we wear and how we smell, our spouses, and our work, they can all be pursued in a way that doesn't honor God. There's a danger in all of these categories. Seeking satisfaction through our appetites, our looks, our relationships, and our work. Finding our worth and value in those things is Solomon isn't saying that. He's not saying to do that. He's saying as you live for God, understand that these are good gifts that He gives and enjoy Him in the pursuit of it. There's always this tension that exists. The late pastor Tim Keller wisely said this, sin is not just the doing of bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship to God. It is always easy to sell ourselves short for the counterfeit things and think that the pursuit of pleasure in and of itself is the goal. It's not. These things are but instruments that brings us into the presence of God, where we can enjoy Him more and understand that He is the giver of all good gifts. The world is full of good things, but they are never meant to truly satisfy our souls. Only Jesus can truly satisfy the heart. It is when we can give Him thanks for all the good gifts that are mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and everywhere else that we appreciate His grace. The Lord has promised and secured our eternal joy as we take off the sin of this life for the joy of eternity with Him. He has promised and secured our eternal joy. Nothing will compare to that. But in the meantime, don't be afraid to enjoy life here. Seriously, enjoy it. Live life well. Solomon concludes in verse 10 that there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now, Sheol is not hell. Sheol was the Old Testament equivalent of the grave, the place where dead people went, the ground. Whether good or evil, all people went to the grave. When that occurs, there won't be any opportunity to plan or to know or to be wise. That's over. That's done. Our life on earth is finished. So everything you find pleasure in here on this earth is only a foretaste of our eternal joy to come, that God will give us as we enter His pleasures forevermore. And the psalmist, I think, accurately highlights this when he says this: "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Church, enjoy life. But enjoy life as a gift from God. And as you enjoy that life as a gift from God and give Him praise for it, understand that when you leave this life, you're going to a place where there are eternal pleasures forever. What a good gift that is. And let's thank God that He does that for us. Let's pray.